Pastor Dave from Beacon Falls Congregational Church. You're watching our live stream broadcast every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We're here with you, and we want to welcome you to the program today. We hope soon to be back having live in-person services, but we're so glad that you've joined us here this morning, and we'll continue doing this. Today's message will be in my series, Living Above Your Circumstances, Does God Really Love Me? And we'll turn to Daniel chapter 6 in just a few moments. Again, as we before we speak to you in just a moment, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. And through the time of our program today, if you have prayer requests, send those to us via Facebook. We'll bring those together at the end of the service, and we'll pray for each of those requests individually as you send them to us. But I would like to open our service in prayer, and I want to thank Joe McWilliams for opening us with the music today, and always appreciate his music. And we, you saw in the opening part of the service the banner representing Memorial Day today, and so this is a very special weekend in our country. Tomorrow is honoring. It's a memorial as we think about and want to honor all of those brave, courageous men and women who have given their lives to keep this country free. All the men and women of the military, all the heroes, heroines for these many, many years of our great country. And so I'd like to pray today, thanking God for their sacrifices and also asking Him to be with us and bless our service today. So bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much. You are such a great and awesome God. You are so wonderful and marvelous. God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. We thank You today for how wonderfully You've provided, how You've taken care of us as individuals and families, churches, and as our nation. Thank You for, Lord, all of those throughout the years now who have given their lives in the many wars that have been fought to keep our country free. Thousands upon thousands have paid the ultimate sacrifice and willing to do it so this country can continue, Lord, on and on. And so we thank You for their sacrifice. We thank You for America today. We thank You for the privilege that we have to live in such a wonderful and great nation. So bless these moments today as we want to honor You as the supreme commander, the supreme warrior, as You lead us into spiritual warfare. May we honor You and praise You and exalt and magnify You today as we think of these truths that are so dear to us from the Word of God. Lord, we know that You love us. In fact, Your very name is love. God is love. So we praise You and honor You and thank You for loving us, as so illustrated and exemplified by Jesus when He went to the cross to pay for our sins, Lord, so that we might have eternal life with You forever and ever. Bless these moments now as we speak, that You might embed them deep into our hearts, that we might believe even deeper in You. Increase our faith. Do that in us that we cannot do for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. So we read another passage in our series, Living Above Your Circumstances. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Note that verse. Daniel distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to promote him. At this, The administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asked God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king, and they said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Does God really love me? Does God really love me? All of us, at different times in our lives, have probably asked that question. Certainly, right now in what we've been going through now for weeks and months, that question has probably come up over and over and over again. Does God really love me? You know, there's a lot of obstacles to accepting God's love. Sometimes we have trouble with that. Love is determined by what we're willing to seek out and what we're willing to sacrifice for. Love always requires sacrifice. God loves you. Without question and without condition, God loves you. God loves me. One of the best ways to overcome anxiety, to overcome worry, to overcome fear, as we've been talking these last several weeks, is to understand and accept God's love for you. There are a lot of reasons that we have a hard time believing that God loves us. Sometimes it's because of our past sins. How could God love me after what I've done? Sometimes it's because of a poor performance. How can I live up to other people's expectations, to other people's standards, to God's standards? And sometimes it's our present circumstances. Why does God allow me to suffer? Why has God allowed this pandemic to come, to just bring chaos and hurt and grief and suffering? Why am I suffering like I am? And why does God allow such pain to come into our lives? Daniel was a man who loved in the midst of trouble. We have no record. As you look at his story throughout these several chapters of the book of Daniel, we've got no record of Daniel ever vocally doubting the love of God. We never see him doubting whether or not God loved him. Here he was. You talk about having a bad day. Daniel, perhaps it was the definition of having a bad day here, as he's faithfully serving the Babylonian government, the king, faithfully serving God, faithfully doing what he should do, fulfilling his duties. And he'd done this for a long time. His enemies, because the king was going to bless Daniel, they were jealous of him, and they worked out a plot to destroy Daniel, to ultimately get him cast among the lions. The laws of the Medes and Persians, once an edict was given, it could not ever be changed, and that was their key. As they got the king, they manipulated the king to throw out a decree that if anyone prayed to anyone but King Darius for 30 days, he'd be cast into the den of lions. Daniel, when he heard that, he didn't freak out. He didn't have a meltdown. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't worry. But just like he had always done, he went to his room and he prayed three times. Three times a day, he prayed to his God. He did not change his habits. He did not change what he knew was right just because trouble came. He didn't doubt God's love, even in the most difficult of times. He did what he had always done. And God saw him through this crisis. Darius tried to work out a scheme to try to save Daniel. He couldn't do it because of the laws of the land. And Daniel was cast into the den of lions, slept like a baby. Darius, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, he couldn't get any rest. He didn't sleep, didn't get a wink of sleep. Finally, he came the next morning, and he asked Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God able to deliver you from the lions' mouths?" And Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me, because I was found innocent before God, and I've not done anything to harm you." You see, you and I, though we may not face actual lions like Daniel, we will face our own lions, and we can know that God's love for us is greater than whatever we're going through. As we walk through the tough times, our view of him will increase and our faith in him will grow stronger if we focus on him. God's never brought anyone to a situation that was greater than his love for them. Not anyone in the Bible, not anyone in history, not you in the situation that you're facing right now, because God is bigger than our lions. Let me take you to a great example of God's love, into the New Testament, and look at the life of the Apostle John. John referred to himself five times in his gospel as the one who Jesus loved. Now, John wasn't bragging about himself, but he was boasting about Jesus. The one whom Jesus loved is a description referring not to John's goodness, but to God's greatness. God's love, you see, ladies and gentlemen, is not based upon our goodness. It's based upon his goodness. John might have been rejected somewhere in his early schooling, because back in that day, young Hebrew boys who completed their first level of schooling, ages probably 5 to 11, were invited to go to the next level in their studies. Those who didn't make it through were told to go home and learn the trade of their fathers. Well, as we see Jesus starting his ministry, we realize that in Matthew 4, he called four men, Peter and Andrew, brothers, two other brothers, James and John, to come and fish with him for men. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is important to us because at some point in their schooling, they probably were rejected and not good enough to go to the next level, so they were sent home to their fathers. And now here they are, working in the occupation of their fathers when Jesus saw them. You know, fishing is messy. The first people that Jesus called were not the elite, not at the top of the level of society, but they were some messy fishermen. Being a messy sinner doesn't disqualify us, folks, from following Jesus. In fact, I would tell you it's a prerequisite. John was a guy who had been pushed away by the religious society of his day, and he was told he wasn't good enough to go to the next level. But Jesus came, saw him, called him out to follow him. I'm so glad today that Jesus isn't looking for perfect people or pretty people. I'd fail on both of those accounts. But he's just looking for willing people. Not looking for people that got it all together and just successful. He's looking for people who will make themselves available to him. John knew that God loved him, not because of his amazing religious performance, but because of Jesus' relentless pursuit of him. And he pursues you and I today. Today, even in the midst of a chaotic and painful time, he still is calling people to serve him. But to do that, he's got to deal with various issues in our lives. First of all, perhaps the issue of self-righteousness. You know, there's a difference in religion and a relationship. Religion tells us to clean up our mess, but Jesus tells us that he himself cleaned up our mess. There's a big difference, a big, big difference. When we feel like we've got to clean up our mess, the stress and the anxiety that go along with that responsibility can be overwhelming. If I think and feel that I've got to work my way to God, that's a whole lot of stress. I know in John's life, as you look at it, John in his early days, he boasted about what he had done for Jesus. There's a story in Luke 9 that says John came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, there's a man that we came to today that was casting out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he wasn't part of us." John wanted to come and tell Jesus what he was doing. He wanted attention and affirmation from Jesus for his performance, just like many of us who do the same thing. We want to tell people what we're doing. We want to tell God what we're doing so that we can get affirmation, we can get approval. Because, you see, we have this delusion in us somehow that we can impress Jesus. But what in the world could any of us do to impress Jesus? What in the world could you do, could I do, to impress the Creator of the world, the Messiah, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords? Absolutely nothing. Yet we feel compelled to let God and others know about all the important things we're doing. When others talk about their walks with God and all the things that they do, we feel pressure to one-up them, to top them. Comparing ourselves to others always makes us feel overwhelmed spiritually. John was boasting about what he did. We saw this guy casting out demons. We told him to stop because he wasn't our denomination. He wasn't part of our group. He wasn't part of our church. And John was, because he was different, because he wasn't included, because he wasn't part of the group, he wanted to tell Jesus how good he was. Perhaps maybe it was because he still couldn't believe that Jesus would call him out of his messy lifestyle, and so he tried to justify himself. Jesus responded by rebuking him. He said, "Don't stop him. He that is not against you is for you." Jesus said he might be different, might not be walking with us, but he's on our team. You see, Jesus always rebuked self-righteousness. He always redirects our focus not to our work, but to his work. And self-righteousness only succeeds in smearing the mess around until you're even worse off than you were before. I'm so glad, again, that we don't have to clean up what Jesus paid for. It's not our work that makes the difference in our relationship with Him. It's His work. So let us today focus on Him. So He has to deal with our self-righteousness. We have to deal with our self-righteousness. And there's also the issue of selfishness. There was a failure that came up over and over and over again in Jesus' disciples. Jesus seemingly gave John plenty of reasons to not love Him. One time, John and his brother James got angry at a village when they were trying to go through that village on their way to Jerusalem. And the village would not let Jesus come in. They would not let Him walk through their village. So James and John wanted Jesus to, let's cast fire down from heaven and burn this place up. And Jesus rebuked them for it. The night before the crucifixion, when Jesus shared intimate moments in the last Passover, talked to them about the cross and talked to them about what was headed just hours away, they were so insensitive to what was going on, they were arguing about who was the greatest. In fact, John and James even asked their mother to come and talk to Jesus about reserving the seats on both sides of Jesus in His kingdom for James and John, her boys. Again, these two incidents that the Bible records point to the emotion that we all have. James and John certainly did. They were selfish, but all of us deal with this problem of selfishness all the time because there's such a focus on ourselves. So many of us are selfish. And certainly, as we've been going through these very difficult times, these last weeks, that characteristic, that character aspect of us has come out over and over and over again as this pandemic and all of the repercussions and all of the outreaches of it, all of its tentacles have overwhelmed us. We crave attention. We try to protect ourselves and those of our own. And so the focus is on self. And selfishness, yet folks, goes far beyond just what's happening now. It's the cause of so many of our problems in life. Many of us have marriage problems because of our own selfishness. We've had financial problems because of our selfishness. Strained relationships because we focus on ourselves and not others. Perhaps you wrestle with this issue. I know I've wrestled with it. You've made selfish decisions, and perhaps that's why you've gone through a divorce, because you focused on yourself. Maybe you've got a wayward child, and a lot of the problems have gone back to selfishness. Or you've lost money. You've had financial problems, job problems, career problems, because you focused upon yourself. Maybe you've had affairs outside of marriage as a result of your own selfishness, just thinking about yourself. You did something that you regret because you wanted something in the moment, and you succumbed to all of that. I want you to remember this morning that John demonstrated selfishness too. And yet the Bible describes him, and think about the profoundness of this morning. He was a selfish person, and yet Jesus described him as the disciple that Jesus loved. If Jesus could love John through his selfishness, then He can love us through ours. No matter if things are great or things are bad like they are now in so many ways, we will always have selfish desires. The issue is what we will do with them. As the selfish desires begin to take hold of us, what do we do with those desires? It's all about whether we will allow what we desire in the moment to trump or what we ultimately want, or to say yes to the Lord or no to the Lord. What are we going to do with that desire? That's the issue. That determines where we go, what we do. how we respond to God's love. Because Jesus is so concerned with the intimacy of friendship. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Jesus did not come to bring religion. That's man's invention. Jesus came to offer a relationship. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He ultimately went to a cross and died on the cross for the sins of the whole human race. Your sins, my sins. He became sin for us. And God's wrath, God's judgment came down upon Jesus so that you and I could be saved. God says, realize you're a sinner. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, trusting him as your Savior and Lord. And he says he will give you everlasting life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. God says if we'd call upon him as our Lord and Savior, he would save us. That's the road he was walking on. That's the road he was taking his disciples on. You see, as we go through life, God gives us the choice to stand for Jesus. At the crucifixion, you recall when the mob came to take Jesus to the cross, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Yet at the crucifixion, John had returned, stood with Jesus' mother Mary, and he was the only disciple present. Though he chose to be near Jesus, he still did not speak up and identify with him. He chose to be cautious when he could have been courageous. He chose to be silent when he could have taken a stand, like many of us. Many of us are silent. Many of us are cautious when we really should stand up and stand out for Jesus. And I'm sure you, like I have, we felt that at some point we've let God down. Those opportunities that we had to stand up for him, we failed. We didn't do what we could have done. Our courage failed. And the fear that we lost his love and approval brings about an unreal moments of stress and anxiety. When we know that we have failed him, it's tough. It's difficult to deal with all of that. And we don't know what to do with all the guilt that we feel because we know what we should have done and we didn't. Many of the disciples experienced that failure at the cross. But after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples returned to their old occupation of fishing. When Jesus died on the cross, all of their hopes, all of their dreams, everything, the promise of the kingdom, they felt it all was gone. And so Peter said to some of the disciples, I'm going fishing. Let's go back and do what we used to do. So several of the disciples followed him. 3 years before, John had left his occupation of fishing to follow Jesus, like his brother, like other men. But the last 3 years had been an unbelievable experience. He'd watched Jesus raise people from the dead, heal the blind, heal the sick, put body parts back where those parts were missing, healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, all of these wonderful things that he had experienced, he'd watched. But now all that was over. And John had gone back to do what he used to do. Now perhaps this morning, you can relate to that. Perhaps you once followed Jesus with all of your heart, but now you've stopped it all. And now you've gone back to the old life. Something bad happened, and you've lost your way. You blew it. You failed. You got hurt. You've gotten discouraged. Maybe things aren't like they used to be. But I want you to know today that you're not alone. These disciples who had followed Jesus, who knew his voice, now didn't even recognize him when he appeared to them. As they went back into fishing, as they got out on the water and they were fishing, They saw a man on the shore who called out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish yet?" And they said, "No, we've toiled all night, but we've caught nothing." That man on the shore was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, who they'd followed for 3 years. And now they didn't even recognize who it was. You see, we walk away from Jesus because we fall for the lie that he's holding out on us and that he's not really giving us the full life, the abundant life. That he's not giving us the happy life, and that we think that we could experience a whole lot more happiness by seeking our own way instead of following him. But just like these disciples who toiled all night without catching a fish, without Jesus, you and I will catch nothing. The world can only provide for you and me false hope and temporary satisfaction. True joy comes only through an active, ongoing walk with Jesus. In spite of our trouble, it's him and him alone. And so we need the confirmation of significance in Jesus. Jesus had shared his love before the cross. He called them in chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, three separate times, he called them, addressed them as his friends. He did this because he knew that in just a little while they would deny him totally. And he wanted them to know what he thought about them. And then he called them friends again after the cross as he stood on the water bank and he shouted out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" They again were addressed and saw how Jesus loved them. Though they had changed their minds about him, in a moment of uncertainty and fear, he'd not changed his mind about them. He called them the same name when they went back to fishing as before they went away. A striking picture of his love. Like Paul reminds us in Romans 8, death nor life, angels nor demons, the present or the future, or powers that be, the height and depth, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing you do, nothing that happens in your life will ever separate you from the love of Jesus. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And this title says more about Jesus than it does about John. John was a lot of things before. He was a messy fisherman. He was a braggart. He wanted to wipe out an entire village. He was so obsessed with himself that he couldn't hear Jesus say that Jesus was about to give his life for him. He was the guy who walked back to what he used to do and who he once was before he met Jesus. Yet Jesus loved John. I would submit to you today that you are also, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're also the disciple whom Jesus loves. Don't allow this world, this certainly the religious world, to tell you that God's love is something that you can earn or something that you can achieve by your works. The pressure associated with that lie is crippling. God's love is something we receive from him, and it can never be taken from us because Jesus saves, and he saves forever. So this morning, as we go through these difficult times, even as we see our economy and our society, our culture opening up, as we proceed with caution, focus not on yourself. Focus on Jesus, and focus on the needs of others. Allow this time to let Jesus strengthen you and use you to spread God's love, to be a channel of God's love to others. Soon we'll be on the other side. This too shall pass. Soon we shall be on the other side and we'll be stronger for it. God will be exalted and magnified as we serve him. God bless you.